This is going to be kind of an unusual family Bible hour. We're going to do a number of things. You're going to listen to me if you want to. And I'm going to be sharing from several passages in the book of Acts, together with a few other places in the scriptures. And later this morning, as I conclude this message, we are going to follow scripture and acknowledge some men in our assembly officially as deacons. Ed Wald, Ted Conrad, Johnson Paul, and Dave Homestead. And we want to mention also Luke Goff for the first time as an elder, together with Quincy and Rocky, Craig, Rajan, and myself. This is a little bit different than some of us, including myself, have experienced in terms of how to recognize people who are doing a work and to consider them to be steadily in our prayers, that it will be God's work of the Holy Spirit through them. So it may have kind of a little bit of a glitch here and there, and a little bit of an awkwardness about that, but that's all right. We're a family, and I think we're going to come through it quite well. Let's see. As I said before, that we're going to go through some things in the book of Acts. We had a wonderful message a while back by Quincy on the intrinsic and eternal worth of every individual, now members of Christ's body, of his church, and how each member of that body is important. Each one has a contribution to give to this body, to help it to grow. And it's an interesting thing about a body. I was not too well here a while back, and part of my medication was to have what I think it's called arbutal. Where's Ron?
Albuterol.
At any rate, when I took that out of the package, it was just quite small, actually. And you hold it up here, and you a couple deep breaths as you push the chamber. And so I also had instructions with that. And the instructions were quite interesting. It says, for the patient. And so, oh boy. So there you go. It's important, has to be, but I thought about life itself, and Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son shall make you free, you will be free indeed. Wow. Glad it isn't like this. And God invested in our lives greatly when he gave us the Lord Jesus Christ. And then down through history, century upon century upon century, providing the prophets and the scriptures, all leading to Jesus Christ. 1600 years of it. And then 400 years of silence. And then he came and invested in us. And he's asked us to invest in others. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, wherever you are going, make disciples. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the times. Wonderful book. I really recommend this book to you. It's called The Invested Life. Could have been written 50 years ago by Dawson Trotman of the Navigators. I suppose I could kind of join in some of this too, because that's what my life has been. That's all I do. I invest. I invest in lives. So The Invested Life, buy it. Well worth it. All right, with that in mind, We're going to start out in the book of Acts. In chapter 6, it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, this you'll notice in the book of Acts, the number of the disciples increased greatly. They were multiplied and so forth and so on. The church grew incredibly. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should have leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out from among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. At that time, there were no elders, just the apostles. The elders begin to come later on in the book of Acts, in chapter 13 and 14. Chapter 14 especially, they selected certain men and made them to be apostles. How they determined to do that, I'm not so sure, except that the Holy Spirit was the prompter all the way through. The book of Acts is not so much the Acts of the Apostles, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Always remember that. And Acts 29, we don't have any yet, do we? How about 30 or 31 and 32? No, we're probably up to about Acts 455 by now, and just before Jesus Christ comes back. And it's going to happen. So, as I said, later on this morning, we're going to dedicate these 4 men that I mentioned before, and also to acknowledge that Luke is one of our elders here at Northgate. It's been in my heart for a long, long time what the way the book of Philippians begins. Some of you have memorized that. Years ago when I was visiting an old Christian friend of mine up in Vancouver, B.C., John R.E. McLaren, and I always used to like just to go up and just hang out a little bit with him, just sit in his living room and watch him love his wife who was blind, and he'd read scripture to her and read other things to her. Wonderful expression of love. And John said to me, you know, you're one of the navigators, aren't you? Yeah, I work with the navigators. And he says, well, you probably know Philippians 1:1, don't you? And I said, don't know. I never memorized Philippians 1:1. Well, he says, it's a wonderful verse. You ought to do it. And it goes like this. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, unto all the saints who are at Philippi, together with the elders and deacons. Oh, elders, deacons, saints. And then he said to me, that's it. That's all of it. That's the church. Saints, elders, and deacons. I kind of like that. I liked it, but I didn't know what I was going to do with it. And then God wonderfully led us away from the parachurch and back into this assembly and other assemblies here in the area as well as in Europe over the years. The church, wonderful. It's the greatest thing on earth. It's one thing that God is building on earth today. I don't know what you're into in terms of building. What are you building? A career, building this, building that. But God is building the church. And so you want to be involved with God as he builds his church, as he invests and continues to invest in making disciples of all nations, one person at a time. Funny how we has so much difficulty just settling in and saying, oh, I'm going to build friendships that really count like that. Well, I'm going to run out of time if I keep just kind of rambling, so I better not ramble so much. Let's turn next in our Bibles to Acts 13. Acts 13. We're going through the book of Acts, you know, here in the assembly these many weeks. And we kind of go back and forth because there's so much to content within it. Like we just, you know, heard about Stephen being selected he's not selected as a deacon because the word deacon isn't mentioned, but he's doing the work of a deacon. There's no elders mentioned in this, they're just apostles. But what these apostles are doing is what an elder does. And what the seven here selected were going to be doing is the work of deacons. So Stephen is no longer around, is he? He disappeared suddenly through a whole bunch of stones flying in his face. And other things that we've recounted in the historical happenings that are in the book of Acts, we see in Acts 13, as Ron brought to us last week, these words. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. They were fasting and praying. It reminds me of some words of one of our hymns, not the one we just sang at the end. What's the other one? I forget the title of it now, but it goes like this: object supreme of all, by all adored. These men, as they were praying and fasting, they were doing it because Jesus Christ was the object of their lives supremely. That's to be expected of a disciple. And in the book of Acts, were they called Christians in the book of Acts, those who believed? A little bit later in, I think, chapter 11, once. Otherwise, what were they called? Disciples. What did Jesus say the apostles were to do as he sent them out? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, wherever you are going, make disciples. What are those disciples like? What should they be like? Well, I think they should be experiencing the great command and the great commission. What is the great command? I'll turn to it once here Matthew 22:36 through 38. Yep. Teacher, in a dialogue with a lawyer and some other people who were interrogating Jesus or questioning him, asked him the question. Teacher, what is the great commandment? What is a great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. But what do we do when we make disciples? What is the goal of it? What do you think? To make lovers of God. To fall in love with God. It's the greatest romance. To seek him, the greatest adventure. To have found him, the greatest achievement. Think about that. That was from Augustine, centuries ago. So what's the romance in your life? What are you falling in love with? What are you growing in your love with? To love him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. That's the goal. Well, that's the great command. How about the Great Commission? Well, we've already been talking about that. Go. Make disciples. You know, Chandra is already at work doing that. Did you know that? Luke is too, of course. And what is the goal? That little Wyndham Godfrey, no, not Godfrey, Gabriel. Okay. That little Wyndham Gabriel is a lover of God as he grows up. Isn't that achievement enough? Think about that. Wonderful. Wonderful to be known as someone who loves God. And is it so? I shall be like thy son. Is this the grace that he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to his blessed likeness brought. Just imagine to have lived for that. That's what it's going to be. Some of us are getting a little bit older. I'm pushing 82. And I don't know how much I got left. I got probably a few more bouts with pneumonia and I don't know, a few things like that. I've had so many surgeries. You know, this stuff doesn't faze me at all when I get it. So here we go in the book of Acts. And I thought to myself, God the Holy Spirit was preparing five men ministering to the Lord and fasting to a special calling of two of those men, Barnabas and Saul. They finished praying, they finished fasting with a laying on of hands, the Spirit and the church sent these two, commissioned and commended to a work purposed by the Spirit. What was that work? Did he say what it was going to be? No, he says, I got a work for you. And he said, well, what is it? We've been talking about elders and deacons for a long time, especially among the men's breakfast group that gets together, and question is, well, what do the deacons do? What should they do? In the book of Acts, chapter 6, they took care of the daily ministrations to the church. Well, we don't have that here, do we, at Northgate? Daily. We should be thinking about Jim Stewart a lot, all of us. Yeah. But the thought here is that you're just available. What is a servant, by the way? A servant is someone who is available to God, usually not at his own convenience. Think about that. A servant is someone available to God for his service, usually not at your own convenience. It just happens at the wrong time most of the time. People get sick, people have an accident, cars get smashed up and this and that. It's not supposed to happen. Life is supposed to be easy. Trouble-free. Anybody like a trouble-free life? It ain't going to happen. In the world you have tribulation. In the world you have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And so there's questions here. I'm sure I'm trying to put myself sometimes in the place of Barnabas and Saul. By the way, just imagine if there had never been a Barnabas. What about Paul? Paul disappeared from Jerusalem. He was a hot potato. You know, nobody wanted to touch him. And so he disappears up to Tarsus. I don't know what he's doing up there. Studying a little bit more, making some more tents, doing something like that. Barnabas goes up and finds him. He says, come on, I want to take you back. God be thanked for men like Warfield Muntz and Barnabas and others who invested. Who are you investing your life in? Yourself? Oh, when are you going to get done? It's like they say, it's like Carl Icahn, I guess, is the richest man on Wall Street. And you could ask Carl, how much is enough? What do you think he'd say? A little bit more. A little bit more. But Paul and Barnabas were men dedicated to discipleship, of making disciples who would become lovers of God. But I'm sure those men, as they heard, or as they experienced the laying on of hands in the prayers, thought to themselves, well, what are we going to do anyway? They're sending us out. But they knew. They knew somehow how to preach the gospel and how to make disciples, because God so loved the world that he had given his son for that very thing. Where would they go? Where would they go? Great scripture that I'd like to read here too, in Isaiah 50. It says, Isaiah 50:10, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. How many of you like to walk in darkness without any light? You like to launch right out and run into it? No, we don't like that. And it says here, however, that we do. We Christians have to walk sometimes in a lot of darkness and rely on our God. That's Isaiah 50 and verse 10. Wonderful verse to memorize. Verse 11, interesting one, says, behold, all of you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire, and among the brands you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand, you will lie down in torment. Wow. Go light your own fires. You don't like the darkness? Kind of hard to keep going. But God gives you the light that he intends, not a little light on the pathway. Anyway, a lot to cover here. Discipleship. They were making disciples. And we won't get into this morning. We don't have time. But if you look at John 8, it says here, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. The key thought there is my disciple. Not just a disciple, but my disciple. Can you say, you know, I am Jesus' disciple. What do you think, Dave? Is it a good idea? Well, boy, it makes me just kind of step it up a little bit more. I'm your disciple, Lord Jesus. That's right. So that's in John 8. John 15, it says more about this. You did not choose me, I chose you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So God intends things like the fruit of the Spirit to be growing, maturing, and harvested ultimately. Luke 14 also tells you, you can't do, unless you love God more than you love your even your own family, it's hard to be his disciple. In fact, you can't be. You can't be my disciple. Look who's coming. Wowee. I said we're going to do something toward the end of our hour together. And the reason why we've got all these folks here is that we are a family, and we want to make sure that everybody is included in a very special time. Boy, what a wonderful audience. What a wonderful audience. Well, we're going to be talking about that passage, that one verse this morning, and just trying to really get a good feel of that verse in Philippians 1:1, where it says, Paul greets the church at Philippi. He says, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints who are at Philippi, and to the elders and deacons. And so we want to know what those deacons are like. First of all, they are disciples. First of all, because God told the apostles to make disciples. And that's what Paul and Barnabas were doing. What kind of disciples? Disciples who, above all else, love Jesus. That's the best thing to do. To love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And you can do it. God helps you to do it. So, and a deacon then is someone who, according to the Greek rendering of that diakonos, I believe it is, means simply servant. And the wonderful thing about Scripture that I love, one of the wonderful things about Scripture is this, that there is one disciple who is the greatest. And he was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Though he were a son, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And so he said, God has given me the ear of a disciple. And so he lived that. And he was also the greatest servant. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So if you want to be great in God's kingdom, what's the best way to do it? Anybody know that? If you want to be great in God's kingdom, Jesus told you, he says, learn to be the servant of all. And remember, it won't be easy, because oftentimes a servant has things asked of him to do and they are not always at his convenience. Just imagine those, in the book of Acts, those men that were selected in chapter 6. What if they said, oh, I don't think I would like to do that. I don't think so. Doesn't really, I'm too busy. Well, too bad. Too bad if you're too busy. And there's other things like that. So, a deacon is one who is a servant, who is first a disciple, who is before that a sinner who came to grips with the grace of God, and he responded to Jesus Christ's offer. If you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's how you get saved. Just say, Jesus is my Jesus, my Lord. And then from then on, he's got your life. All right. So in the book of Acts, I want to touch on a couple of things here. Let's see. The book of Acts, chapter 14. I'm going to read just a couple of scriptures, beginning with verse 19. But the Jews came from Antioch. Paul and Barnabas are in that area of Asia Minor, called what we call Turkey now. And they were the Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul. These were enemies of the gospel, and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day, he went away with Paul, with Barnabas, to Derbe. This is a side thought here that I think is kind of important. He was stoned, and I bet he remembered, oh boy, this must have been just like it was for Stephen when I stood there and watched him be killed with rocks. And so they stoned Paul too. And it said they thought he was dead. And you know what? There are some Bible scholars who believe he was dead. And probably in 2 Corinthians 12, if you read about him experiencing the third heaven, being in heaven, and then coming back. I know there's a lot of kooky stuff out there that's on that. But the Bible tells us that that might have been him. Into heaven, the third heaven, and then back. He says, I saw things that I can't tell you. Can't do. No man can do it. But he came back alive. That's an important thing. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, made many disciples, what did they do? What's the result of the gospel? Disciples. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, that is, live the life of the church, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. We just have to stop that any more talk about the book of Acts here. But just this. Up until this time, we didn't have elders, not at least not named, and we didn't have deacons, not named. I mean, we got names, but we don't call them deacons. Too bad. But anyway, the Spirit handles all that anyway. He's God, and he can handle our misunderstandings. And so I want to get to this point why we asked you all to come and sit with us in this. We're going to talk about some men who are your servants here at Northgate. Why are we doing this? Well, it's scriptural. The elders need help in recognizing, meeting people's needs. Thirdly, it's recognition of the work we think they are already doing. By the way, you men, you four men, why don't you come up here to the front? And we're going to begin to move in that direction of laying on hands, that is, confirming that we believe that you do the work. And we're going to pray for you too. So why don't you, while I'm talking, just come forward, please. Dave, Ed, Ted, and Johnson. Yeah. We recognize the work we think you're already doing. It gives people of the chapel a place and people to go when they are our needs. Isn't it good, as you sit here now, to be thinking about these men as being available to you for what needs you think you have? Don't you come up against a situation where, gee, I wish I had, I'm going to talk to Dave. I bet he can help me out. But if I didn't know that Dave was available, well, what am I going to do? See, it's a family. A family takes care of its members. And so it will hopefully inspire you to look and see and meet people's needs. You know, I remember Warfield Munce used to say to me, think for yourself, Gordy, on the behalf of everybody. Funny expression, isn't it? Think for yourself, on the behalf of everybody. You're thinking about other people, not just yourself. And so, and it's a start. You can help grow other young men into this role. Why are you? Why have we selected you men? There are a couple of others that are also in this category who requested that their names not be mentioned, and nevertheless they continue to do the good work of a deacon. We've recognized that you are already doing the work. You meet the requirements of 1 Timothy and Titus. And that's a good one to think through as we leave here then this morning. Is that, well, these four men were selected because of what 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13 says, and what Titus 1 says. I want to check that out. And then we find that yeah, Dave and Johnson and Ed for 100 years. And Ted, Ed didn't hear me. Anyway, have been doing this, and we love that. It's good to look to the scripture and say yes, yes. And there are others, and we want this just to be a start, as we said. So, and we think of some like Ed and Les Wrights are really good to help others grow into this kind of a role. Let's see here. Deacon tasks, I think we probably know pretty much what that is. They collect money and goods. Two, they distribute money and goods to the needy. They coordinate charitable services, visits, and so on. And they ensure just and fair distribution of things. And the elders do this too, but we need to work together and we need the help of each other. So why the need for an official deacons? Why do we have to have names? Well, these are people. They all have names. And we ought to be able to say, yes, we know who they are. Appointed men of moral character are needed to minister to the poor, to the widows and the elderly who are vulnerable to exploitation, also who can be entrusted with handling large amounts of charitable funds. These are good men. And we're doing this morning so that everybody knows. And we trust these men. We trust them. We love them. And they love God's people. I think I've just about exhausted Quincy's notes here. That's right. No, it was a real help. I rediscovered two emails from Quincy, and they were superb. So I thought, I'm going to use that. Great help. Thank you. And I think that's just about enough. Why don't the elders come forward, and we're going to pray and lay hands on these men. And then it's time to go to dinner. Remember, we've recognized that they already are doing the work, these men. And they meet the requirements of the scriptures. We think of them as leaders. You can lead other men to do the same. Helping to make disciples. Why? To help fulfill the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ed and Les, not too old. We need your experience. You can help grow others into this role. We're going to keep growing, aren't we? That's what we want to do. So, Luke and Craig, would you lead us in prayer? And then Dave, if you would conclude.
Father, we just pause a moment and just give thanks for this time together amongst the believers. And just think about what's taking place here, the appointment of deacons, and just pray for each one of these men. I pray your special blessing upon them in their office as deacons. And I know each one of them personally, and just know that they're humble men, that they it's been a difficult decision for them to take this step and be announced publicly, appointed publicly, and yet I believe it's for the good of the assembly that people are aware of who are the appointed ministers of mercy here at Gorkay, and just pray for the communication flow in this assembly that every believer here can be a minister of mercy and help our eyes and hearts and ears be opened to the physical needs of one another here toward the root of it all being love. Help us to love each other, care for the needs of each other, and by this we'll all men know that we are your disciples if we have love one towards another.
Amen.
And we just commit this process into your hands. We pray that it would go smoothly. We pray for your empowering by your Holy Spirit, as we saw here in Acts with these men, that there might be growth in the assembly, not just in numbers, but in our strength and our nearness to the Lord Jesus Christ and his power. And, his glory, and we just praise you for him and for this plan to have deacons. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Father, we do thank thee for planting a seed here at Northgate, an assembly, a body of Christ, that we might reach to the neighborhood and to those around us, to our friends, that we might bring the gospel to them. That we might each one be disciples of thine, servants, fulfilling thy purposes in our lives. Going forward, that we might in an organized fashion be willing to have others come in amongst us. And our Father, we thank thee for the growth that we have seen.
Yeah.
And Father, we pray that thou wilt be with these men now. They have been doing a lot of the work already as a disciple, as a deacon serving thee in the daily ministration. And our Father, we pray that thou would bless them and guide them and help them, and that thou would use the assembly to work with them and for thy purposes, our Father, for the spreading of the gospel to those around us. We thank thee for these many children that we see here, as well as the many adults. And our Father, we pray that as we grow and go on, that we might serve thee and be the testimony that thou wouldst have this assembly to be. Bless these men as they take this step. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
And Father, we thank you for how you've organized the church according to your word. We thank you, Lord, for the wisdom you've given the elders to take this step. We pray, Lord, that we will humbly become before you as deacons and in an effort to serve you, to serve the members of this church here. I pray that you'll give each of us courage, wisdom, insight, and direction in all that we do in your service. And we ask, Lord, these things in your Son's name.
Amen. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Just one quick announcement before everyone takes off. Go ahead, Julie, take off. The video tonight, you tend to know this week for the announcer. This Iron Sharpens Iron is from the advanced meetings that they had over Memorial Day. And the subject for tonight, I think, is a very, very good one. It's how to communicate the gospel in a biblically illiterate world. And I hope that sounds interesting to you. Come right at 6:30. We're going to start the video right at 6:30. No singing, so be here.
Thank you.